Kind of start off, I know Pastor Jack likes to do his Bible opening, but I'd like to do one that we do in Children's Church, if you permit me today. And it's taken out of Psalms 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, verse 105. And if you take your Bibles and place your right hand on it, I'd like to start off with a Pledge of Allegiance to the Bible. And for those of you that have been in Vacation Bible School or Children's Church or Sunday School in the past, you're familiar with this. And it goes something like this. Please repeat after me. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, and will hide its word in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Thank you. We do that in Children's Church, and I think it's just great to have traditions like that to get you familiar with the word of God. And it's just neat to do that and to teach them things that will stick with them throughout their life. I don't know what you thought about the billboard when you drive by thinking, well, Dear Abby, what kind of message is going to be about today? But, I don't even know how many people in here remember who Dear Abby is. If you're a newspaper reader, how many of you remember Dear Abby? Just raise your hand. Okay, about half of y'all. But Dear Abby, it was written by Abigail Van Buren, and she's also known as Jean Phillips. And it was founded by her mother, Pauline Phillips. And it's the most popular and widely used column in the world, known for its uncommon sense, yet youthful perspective on things. People write into her trying to find out with all kinds of problems, trying to find the solution. Matter of fact, here's some samples she has. Dear Abby, are birth control pills deductible on my income tax statement? K. Dear Abby writes back, Dear K, only if they don't work. Another one is... Bess decided to write Dear Abby, says, Dear Abby, what's the difference between a wife and a mistress? And Dear Abby writes back, night and day. So it's just youthful quips like that. And Dear Abby, I know boys will be boys, but my boy's 73 and he's still chasing women. Any suggestions? Annie. And Dear Abby writes back, Dear Annie, don't worry, my dog's been chasing cars for years, but if he ever caught one, he wouldn't know what to do with it. So, you know, she writes back all kinds of things like that and so forth, but my message today involves Dear Abby, and it's not that people at that time sought out her advice, but that she is dear to us in the advice that we can find in her today. Our letter today is to Dear Abby, and it's about a troubled marriage. And sometimes, though, even people with good marriages can have disagreements, and they may spark at each other. I don't know if you do, but I know Kisha and I do. I mean, we have a good marriage, but we have sparks at each other. One couple was riding in a car one time, and they were having this argument, and they were angry at each other so much that they were just stewing, and neither one of them could do anything right, it seems like. And so they were on this road trip on the highway, and their hearts were hard as stone, and they were just sitting there stewing and sullen and silent, and they'd glare at each other every now and then. I'm sure some of you have been in the same car seat every now and then, but as they were driving down the highway, they passed this old stubborn mule eating all by itself out in the meadow. Well, the husband glares over at the wife and asks her, is that your relative? Well, the wife, she looks out the window and thinks for a moment, and she said, yes, by marriage. So sometimes you got to watch what they do, because even in the best marriages, now in the healthy marriages, each might have giggled and realized that they were being foolish with each other and made up and agreed to talk, listen, and respect each other. But the basis of my message to you this morning is very simple. Use your power to make peace. Use your power to make peace. And as we consult Dear Abby this morning, we're going to find out the keys that she used in making peace when confronted with an angry situation. Anger is a choice as well as a habit. It's a learned reaction to a frustration in which you behave in ways that you'd rather not. In fact, anger is just one letter away from the word danger. And before too long, your anger will go public. If you don't believe me, just hang out at Walmart for a couple hours. You'll see anger flare up there. You'll see some mom inadvertently slap her kids around in the buggy or something, or yank them from the toy aisle. Anger before too long goes public. Ask Serena Williams, who a couple of weeks ago lost her bid for the women's championship in tennis because she got angry at a line judge and let her anger come out public, and it went public. Her suppressed anger became public. And today's story is about a biblical character who almost blew it with his impulsive anger. It's about a man who modeled remarkable patience while avoiding the spear of Saul, but he loses control and blows his temper, and his anger becomes public. And if it wasn't for a woman that he probably had never met, David would have been guilty of murder in the first degree. I'm talking the premeditated type. Now remember, David's still on the run from King Saul, and pretty much hiding wherever he can keep safe. And David has trained about 600 men, and is basically guerrilla fighters. And while the official fighting and the battles were done by the Israeli army under the leadership of Saul, Saul was still king at this time, and they fought the Philistines in full battle regalia. But David was behind the scenes fighting the wild tribes in the wilderness of a place called Paran. And he protected shepherds and so forth from these wild tribes that would spring up eventually and try to steal some of their sheep. And it was a common custom at that time, when the sheep was being sheared, the owner of the sheep would pull out a portion of the money that he had and give to some of these people that protected him. It's kind of like tipping the waitress. There's no written law saying that you've got to do it. But if you're a grateful person, and after a good meal, you tip the waitress. Or at least you should. In this case, that didn't happen. What I want you to hear this morning in this message, not what you want to hear necessarily, or what I want to tell you, but I want you to notice how this woman had conflict with a belligerent, stubborn, and deceptive, dishonest husband. Because her decision was a choice that she made that could have gone either way. Let's look at the passage in 1 Samuel chapter 25. I want to read the first 11 verses real quick. Then Samuel died, and all of Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Samuel, by the way, was the last judge of the tribe of Israel, the last living judge. He was also the first prophet after Moses. Verse 2, now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. And he had 3,000 sheep and 3,000 goats, or and 1,000 goats, and it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now that man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. But David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and visit Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be all that you have. And now I have heard that you have shears, and now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor that they have missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask our young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on this festive day. Please give whatever you find in hand to your servants and to your son David. And when David's young men come, they spoke to Nabal according to all these things David had said, and they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are breaking away from their master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered from my shears and give it to men whose origin I don't even know? Here's where the impulsive anger happens. Because anger can strike anywhere, anytime, and any form. You may have a battle yesterday, but it's no credit for today. God doesn't give patience out on credit. Every day is a new day, and every situation is a new situation. Because here was David. He was all ready, probably had a fire going, probably had some vegetables stewing, already had a taste of some nice leg of lamb, maybe, to supplement him and his men. And his men, all of a sudden, they show up with nothing. Let's read verse 13. And David said to his young men, each of you gird his sword. So each man girded his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. Now, how many of you know that you don't need a sword to have a conversation or a discussion? 400 men, that probably would have handled Nabal, don't you think? I mean, when you do something like that on a grand scale, it's like killing a roach with a shotgun. You don't only kill the roach, you blow out the wall. And that's what David, he was so angry, that's what he wanted to do. There was no need to take 400 men to take out Nabal. And David probably thought to himself, I have every right for a week's supper for what I've done to this man. So let's go. And he went after him. Let's read in verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both night and day, all the time we were with them tending the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." After she found out what's happening, Abigail could have said something spiritual like, "Oh my, let's pray." As she could hear the thundering hoofbeats coming down the hill, she would probably pray something like, "Lord, take him swiftly." I mean, put yourself in Abigail's sandals. It's her chance. She's lived with this rotten guy, this scoundrel, this cheap guy, all this time. And her husband deserves it. He set himself up for this. How many of you ladies have ever said that? He put himself in this shape, and it's about time he learned his lesson. I'm stepping out of this one. I'm going to let it see how it takes place. But see, that's the way a carnal wife thinks. That's the way a selfish wife or a selfish husband thinks about their spouse. It's my chance. It's time to get even. They're vulnerable. And now's my chance. Dear Abby, she was a marvelous woman. It's interesting to read that the servants came to the wife, not the husband, to tell what was happening or going to happen. She was open, but the husband was not. He was unapproachable. Well, there's another thing about a wise woman like Abby. She sees her husband for who he really is. She knows he isn't perfect. And she's open in those areas where he's blind in. He knows he's blind in. Or she knows he's blind in, rather. She doesn't agree that they're right, and she knows what their weakness is. But she's not offensive about it. That's part of the reason why God gave a woman like Abigail to Nabal. I mean, if you look at it from a divine perspective. In a weak moment, Abigail did not fight back, but she rather protected. And if you really want to find true love, find a heart like Abigail, the protector, a heart of respect. Because true love always includes protection and respect. And if you don't treat someone with respect, you don't truly love them. Amen? So if you want to find true love, look for someone you can respect and look for someone that will respect you. Abigail protected and respected Nabal, even though he was a jerk. Because there's a difference between being worthless, like Nabal, people that's got money but don't want to spend it, and there's a difference between being poor. Let me show you a couple examples. If you can't afford a headlight, make your own. That's the difference between being worthless and poor. If your defroster goes out on your car, make your own. I mean, if you don't have a spare tire, make your own. It's the difference between being worthless and poor. If you can't afford to get the car repaired and you're good with wood, make your own. Oh boy, some people. I have never seen these vehicles on the road, and I hope I never do. Or ride with one that has nothing like that. But for all you husbands, if you don't know how to fix a leak in the toilet, improvise. It always works this way. Notice the toilet's not flushed either. So. But Nabal had money. Nabal had money. He was loaded. But his selfishness got him in a jam that cost him everything. Abigail and Nabal were two different people. In those days, they didn't choose each other as husbands and wives. Mom and Dad did the choosing. Kind of sounds like a drag. I mean, it would if I was doing that. I mean, well, in some cases, it may be that anyway today. Your mom, you know how much influence mom has if she sees a girl that's just right for you or a guy that's just right for you. They have a lot of influence. And when Nabal and Abigail were declared husband and wife, you better believe that there were conflicts. She's a princess married to a toad. He's a no-good, greedy, foolish slimeball of a guy. And now to top it off, she hears somebody's out to kill him and his entire whole household. It's safe to say that now would be danger time, and her life might be in danger also. Women, I ask you, if you were in that situation, what would you do? Guys, if you had a woman like this or a wife like this, what would you do? As we see in this story, Abigail gives us five nuggets that Dear Abby has us when confronting someone with anger. Look at verse 18, and that's the first one. Prepare for peace. Prepare for peace. Verse 18. And then Abigail hurried and looked, took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 200 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes and figs and loaded them on the donkeys. She prepared for peace. In order to repair a bridge, one must bring lumber, but don't plan on nailing them. Let me say that to people that's kind of slow like Mark. If you're going to repair a bridge that's been burned in the past, you've got to bring the lumber to help repair the bridge. But let them do the nailing. Don't be planning on nailing them with what you think they need to know. Abigail lost no time in making the best out of a bad situation. You can't make a bad situation right by hoping it'll take care of itself. Sometimes you've got to put feet to make things right. You must look past this, they need to get over it, type attitude. Because I'm here to tell you today, just because the person you have difficulties with may not know how to get over it until you help them, to help them see what's happening. There's many times I didn't know how to get over it. Fortunately for me, and grace of God, I've got a loving wife that helps me see my blind spots and how to get over it. But sometimes we don't know how to get over it. We just do the best we can. I don't know if you've heard the story about these two frogs. They had a big race one day, and there's this one little tiny frog that decided to enter. Others kind of like looked at him like, who's this guy? They were trying to leap to a highest tower to get out of this big bowl they were in. And so they all kept running around trying to hop out there, and the people started gathering around watching them. They said, they're never going to make that thing. It's just too high. Oh, look at those frogs. They just don't have the stamina. Whoever built the tower built it too high. They're just not going to make it out. Well, they all kept taking a running around, trying to get up some speed and hopping out, and they just kept dropping one by one out of exhaustion. But this one little toad, this one little frog, he kept going round and round, and he kept trying and trying, but he just wouldn't give up. And finally, and the audience up above watching him said, they're just not going to make it. Finally, this one little toad made it. And all the other toads said, okay, how'd you do it? What's your secret? I mean, we all tried. It's just too high. How did you do it? And the little toad wouldn't answer him. And they started getting frustrated. And they kept asking him, tell us the secret. And the crowds kept saying, tell us the secret. How did you do it? Well, eventually they came to find out that this little frog was deaf. He couldn't hear the comments and the criticism from the crowd. And so he kept persisting and keeping at it. Bring a plate full of peace. Prepare for peace. Be careful when listening to others' advice and making things right in a conflict, especially if they're negative or pessimistic, because what they can do, they can influence your most wonderful intentions of making up with someone and point out to you how it's not worth it. They need to get over it. Aren't you glad God didn't give up on us? Follow your heart in preparing for peace, because sometimes you may need to turn a deaf ear to those around you in order to get a relationship restored. Let's read on. Verse 19. And she said to her young men, go on before me, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. I wonder why. I wonder what he would have said if he knew what she was going to do. You just sit down, woman. I'll take care of this. I don't know. It just kind of fascinates me why she didn't tell Nabal. Verse 20, and it came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down the hidden part of the mountain, and behold, David and his men were coming down toward her, so she met them. Now David said, surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. Verse 22, may God do so more to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of anyone who belongs to him. And when Abigail saw David, she hurried, dismounted from her donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed herself at the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. The second nugget we find that Abigail did in confronting anger was humble your heart. humble your heart, because pridefulness will prevent the door of opportunity to open. You know, this one guy wanted to change the world, so he set out to change the world. He decided that was too hard, so he said, well, I'm just going to go to my state. Go to Capitol Hill. Went up to Capitol Hill. I saw all the crooked politicians and special interest groups, and unfortunately they thwarted his efforts. So he decided to change his neighborhood. So he went around to his neighbors, but his neighbors, they just simply closed the doors and shut the windows on him. And they said, fine, I'll change my family. So he went home to change his family, and instead of changing, his children were rebelling, and his wife threatened divorce. And things only got worse. Finally, the man decided to change himself. And when he did that, when he decided to do that, he changed the world. Abigail fell at David's feet with humility. She humbled her heart. And you may need to change yourself if you want to see the person in your life change or have difficulties changing. Read verses 20, 25 and 28 now. 25, do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young man who accompanied my Lord. Verse 28, please forgive the transgressions of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and the evil shall not be found in all your days. Abigail, in the third nugget she gave us, was confess your cause. Verse 28, confess your cause. What may be a splinter in your eye may be a log in someone else's. Abigail didn't see the guys when they came to see Nabal, so it wasn't much to do about her. But evidently it was a log in David's eye. And so sometimes when you say something in passing comment, it may mean nothing to you, but it may really hurt or offend someone else. A member of a church who was previously attending services regularly all of a sudden stopped coming. So after a few weeks, the preacher decided to visit him, knocked on his door, and found the man sitting by a blazing fire on a cold winter night. And guessing the reason for the visit, the man invited the preacher to come on in and sit by a comfortable chair by the fireplace also to become warm. And so the preacher made himself at home, but he didn't say anything, didn't say a word. In the grave silence, he just started staring at the flames dancing in the fire. And some minutes later, the preacher finally took some tongs and carefully picked up a brightly ember and placed it to the side of the hearth there, and all alone, and sat back in the chair silent. Still didn't say a word. The man watched all this in quiet thought. And all of a sudden, the ember's flames flickered and diminished, and there was a momentary glow. And then there wasn't nothing but just a cold, dead piece of black of ember. And not a word had said during this initial greeting of the preacher as he came into the house, pastor. Well, the pastor glanced at his watch and realized it was time to go. He slowly stood up, and when he stood up, he took the tongs and placed the ember back into the fire. And when he did that, the ember immediately started glowing again with warmth, and the burning coals around it as well. As the preacher reached the door to leave, his host said with a tear running down his cheek, he said, thank you so much for your visit, Pastor, and especially for the fiery sermon. He said, I'll see you in church next Sunday. And by confessing her cause, Abigail was able to let David see the grave mistake he was about to make, just as the pastor showed this member who had been missing church frequently. And it may be that you just simply need to stop someone in their tracks and ask them forgiveness for the offense if you're involved. You'll be surprised how many people just want to hear nothing from you but two words. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Those two words in itself can save more marriages and keep them together, save more relationships, save more family relationships from growing apart. Just those two words, I'm sorry. Let's read on. Verse 29, and should anyone rise up to pursue you and seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out from the hollow of a sling. And it shall come about, when the Lord shall do to my Lord according to all the good that He has spoken concerning you, and shall appoint you ruler over Israel. Verse 31. And that this will not cause grief over a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause, and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord shall deal well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. The fourth nugget we get from Dear Abby is clean your conscience. Clean your conscience. Don't let today's acts be tomorrow's regrets. Because our conscience is a friendly guide along life's pathway, and it can be a very painful, it can either be very friendly to you, or it can either be a painful goad that pokes you constantly. The choice is yours, because that's the way God's original design is. And in some ways, your conscience is like a stereo speaker. If the wires were built in while properly connected to the sound system, and the sound will be clear and understandable. But if you abuse the speaker and the wires get frayed, then the sound's going to be fuzzy and faint, or even fail to get through it at all. The same goes for if we don't protect and cherish our own God-given conscience with the Word, then the truth about what's right or wrong becomes fuzzy and barely understandable and completely silent. And it affects the way that you begin to deal with people. Trust me on this one. I went through an anger management class for 6 months, the biblical way. I read the book of Proverbs, chapter every day, for 6 months. And trust me, it'll change your anger. People got tired of me quoting Proverbs all the time. But it does change you, because the Word will change you. It's God's anger management course to us, the book of Proverbs. I recommend it. If you're having problems with tempers or anger, I mean, if you've ever raised teenagers, you've dealt with anger. I mean, that vein starts throbbing at times when you get angry during certain things or anything. The book of Proverbs helps. Okay, verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to me." David's very appreciative of this. "And blessed be the discernment. Blessed be your discernment. And blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from venging myself with my own hand." David then realizes the mistake that he would have made. "Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would have not been anything left of Nabal until morning light, as much as a male." So David received her hand from what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up to the house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request." And then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him. And he was very drunk. So she didn't tell him anything at all until morning light. You can tell she's a very discerning woman, because she knows good timing. "But when it came about in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, that his wife told him of these things, and his heart died within him, so he became a stone." So he probably either had a heart attack or a stroke, that it made him either so angry or bothersome. "And about 10 days later, as it happened, the Lord struck Nabal and he died." Verse 39. "And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded my cause and my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept me back his servant from doing evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head.' Then David sent a proposal to Abigail that he take her for his wife." The last nugget that Abby gives us in verse 39 is fellowship with freedom. Excuse me. "Enjoy them, but don't remind them of their past failures." Galatians 6, 2 and 10 reads, "Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Why do you think Paul wrote that? Do you think he figured that there was going to be some arguments in the church? "Especially to those of the household of faith." He knows how believers are. He knows, although we love an all-knowing and majestic God, that we're still going to have difficulties down here with each other. God rewarded Abigail's faithfulness with a new husband that appreciated her wisdom and discernment rather than having an abusive, unappreciative lifestyle. A co-worker that worked with me in one of our last deep conversations told me that life is too short to be unhappy or fighting with family members. I mean, she was the kind of co-worker that would come in and you asked, "How are you doing?" and you get this big sigh, followed by a bunch of aches and pains and whatnot. And eventually, what I'd started to do was, every time I'd ask her how she's doing and she'd begin this, I'd go ahead and type on my computer, do my designing and so forth, talk to her while I was working. When God said to me one day, "Eric, stop it. Be in the moment. Listen to her." So, I learned how to be in the moment instead of multitasking. Some of you are very good at multitasking, and that's great. But we also need to learn how to be in the moment with people, our full attention. Don't be worrying how to fix them. Don't be worrying what they need to do or your little solution on how to fix their problem or their advice. Be in the moment. Listen to them. Matter of fact, her words to me was, "Life's too short to bicker and fuss." And she was telling me about her family and the difficulty she was having with her family. Little did I know that 4 months later, God would remove her from my life and that He would remove her from this earth as well. She died last August, or she died last month over some medical difficulties. God places people in your path for a reason. And you need to be in the moment with them because you don't know how long they'll be there. Even if they seem like a pain at the moment and you don't want to listen to them, you all can find something. There's a reason God has put them in your path. God put Abigail in David's path to prevent him from doing something that he knew he would regret. What we read about Nabal is that God can take someone away whenever He chooses to. Abigail was able to enjoy the moment with David after Nabal's death, even though she could have been skeptical about David's temper flaring up again. "Well, you want me to become your wife? I would love to, but I don't know about your temper, because you just about wiped out my whole family, and I had to feed you and your men to keep you from doing something." Avoid opportunities to seize the moment when someone that you care about messes up or doesn't quite conform to your standards or don't remind them of their shortfalls, because putting the one you love behind the bars of resentment doesn't do anybody any good, because they always seem to come just short of what you expect them to. Just a few days before Christmas, a postal worker at the post office was sorting through some letters and found this stamped, handwritten, messy envelope addressed to God. Curious, he opened it up and discovered that it was from an elderly woman. She was in great distress because someone had stole $200 out of her savings, and as a result, she wouldn't have anything to buy for Christmas, or eat to Christmas, or anything to eat. So the men and his fellow postal workers decided they would do something nice and took up a bunch of offerings amongst the employees. They came up with about $180, and that's about the best they could do. So putting the money in an envelope with no note or anything, the postal workers sent it by a special courier to have it delivered to this woman that very same day. About a week later, the postal worker noticed another unstamped letter that had been addressed to God also, just like the other one did, with the same handwriting. So he decided to open it up. And in the note, he found this letter. It says, "Dear God, thank you for the $180 you sent me for Christmas, which would have been so bleak otherwise." And then it had a P.S. in the bottom. The P.S. said this: "It was $20 short, but that was probably because those thieving workers at the post office took it." Oh, mercy. Sometimes you're going to be criticized. Sometimes you're going to be criticized for doing the right thing, even when you're trying to make peace and restoring a fellowship. But if you follow Dear Abby's example, then we can celebrate each other's fellowship of knowing that, yes, we may step on each other's toes now and then, but you're worth it because I love you, and we can make up. And whenever you see someone doing the best they can, despite if they blow it, catch them doing something right. Don't blame them in their case in case they weren't able to come up with your expectations. Don't blame them just because they were $20 short. Abigail didn't remind David after he took him for his wife of whether or not she could trust him any future because of the great anger he displayed that she saw and took care of. She didn't remind him that she brought him and his army some food to stop him from making a foolish decision that would bring ultimate regret to him. She enjoyed, rather, knowing that she was able to help David become a better person and to stay on track for the plan that God had for him. In following Abigail's response, when you're confronted with an angry situation with someone that you care about, Do you bring food like Abigail did, or do you bring fury to a person who's approaching you with anger? Impulsive anger, or reactionary anger. If so, what's on your plate? Is it a bunch of mush you've just dredged up just to throw back in their face? Or maybe it's something that you don't know, that maybe it's something you know they really don't like, but you offer it to them to make them look like you're doing the kind thing. Sometimes you can say you're sorry, but they're very empty words sometimes, if you don't really mean it. Or is it something that's going to truly bring peace and gentleness to a person to help them become better and to see things more clearly? Abigail followed a biblical principle long before one of David's future children would even record it. Proverbs 25, 21 through 22 says, "If your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they are thirsty, give them water to drink, and you will heap burning coals on their head, and the Lord will reward you. Feed them with a plate of peacefulness. Feed them with the humbleness of your heart. Feed them with confessing your cause to them. Feed them with cleaning your conscience, and feed them with fellowshipping with freedom." Because Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer always turns away wrath, but a harsh word just stirs up anger." This is like these two little boys out in the snow one time, and they thought, you know, the snow, it was snowing and snowing, it became about waist deep, and they said, hey, they were out in a big field, and they said, let's see who can make the straightest path. So they all said, they saw this big tree before them, so they all started, the two boys started on their trudging their way forward the snow, and they were marching, and this one little boy, he wanted to make sure his was particularly straight, so he'd stop and he'd look back and make sure that thing was not, no errors or nothing. He'd turn around and look at the tree and keep marching forward, and he'd stop about 10 yards further and look back and make sure, you know, he wasn't going crooked. He did this two or three times. When they finally got to the tree, both boys looked back. The one that kept looking back to see if his path was straight was zigzaggy. And he asked the other boy, "How'd you keep your path straight?" He said, "I never took my eyes off that tree. I kept walking down there, and I didn't take my eyes off. This is a perfect picture of the Christian life and how we're to live it. We're to fix our eyes on our hope, which is Jesus Christ. Trust and faith upon Jesus Christ, who can continually be fastened thereon and not take our eyes from it. And your paths will always be straight. Proverbs is full of that. That's why Jesus said in Luke 9:62, "No man who put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Look ahead. And it's also interesting that Jesus, what he said about the, in his words, the second shortest verse in the Bible, Luke 17:32, when he said, "Remember Lot's wife." Why did he say that? Why did he say, "Remember Lot's wife"? And I don't know if I remember reading the Old Testament, but Lot's wife, as they were fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah, she looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. Look ahead to Christ and you'll walk a straight path. Don't let someone who angers you keep you looking back. Whether it's someone close to you, or someone on the freeway, or someone in the parking lot outside the church, don't let them stop you in your path to keep you from looking back to see if you're doing the right thing. The Apostle Paul understood this concept best in Philippians chapter 3. He said, "Not that I have already obtained this or have been made perfect, but I press onward to take hold for that which is Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself having to take hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining forward and pressing ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." As the musicians make their way up to the stage, today I would like to ask you, you may have some issues with anger. Or you may know and live with someone very close that does. Today you may need to leave something behind that causes that anger to arise up in you. That's similar to David's anger. It could be keeping you from being the person God wants you to be. Something that's holding you back, and something from holding you back, something that causes your anger to hold you back, and God wants you to use you in such a great and mighty way that you can't even comprehend it because you have no idea. David didn't have any idea of the powerful man that he would be and God would make him to be. He just knew that he didn't get any food and he was ticked off and he had the men to crush this guy. He almost made a bad mistake. What can we learn from Dear Abby? Is it reconciliation? Maybe you've followed through with your anger and damage has been done to someone or something. And you need to make that right. There's a forgiveness. Damage has been may have been done to you. Is it laying down something that causes you to blow up easily? You may need to give someone to God. Because when you try to do it yourself, they just know how to push your buttons. Maybe today is the day that you choose to stop being angry at God and invite Him into your heart as your personal living Savior. Or maybe today is the time you make Him Lord of your life so He can begin controlling your anger as you submit yourself to Him, saying, God, I know I'm a believer, I love You, I've accepted You as my Savior, but today I'm making You Lord of my life. I'm giving You power in all areas of my life. I'm not going to try to do it on my own anymore. You're in control. Today is the day to make change happen in your life for a brighter future. How will you respond? And as the instrumentalists and singers lead you, I want you to think, how is your anger well spent? What utters forth from your lips as you breathe? What comes from your mouth as you breathe? Do people know you for an angry person? Or do people know you to be a peaceful person that's willing to make things right? Whatever your decision is today, do it today. Maybe you decide to join our church because you're tired of just coming. Every now and then, listening to the sermon, going home, doing your own thing the rest of the week. But you decide, I want to be part of this church family. I want to get actively involved in doing something. I'm tired of just coming, hearing, leaving, and going back doing my own thing all week. We invite you today to join our family. We have so many things available today for you to help expand the kingdom of God. Maybe you just need to reconcile your life saying, God, I haven't been the person You wanted me to be. Can we just make things right? The altar is available to you today. If you would like someone to pray with you, we have those available also. Please, everyone, let's stand as we close with this wonderful song, Breathe.
To me and I. Your holy presence, living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word fulfilled.
Thank you. Thank you for your patience this morning. Take patience with you and confront it with anger. I'd like to present some people for you today, wonderful people. Sharon and Jeff Crone. They'd like to become members of our church. Along with their family. And we're going to get them fixed up. Actually, we're going to be going through Starting Point on Wednesday nights that we have our new members go through. So if you want to begin, if you've never been through Starting Point in a couple of weeks, show up for that. Pastor Jack's going to lead that and telling us the things about Starting Point and the wonderful basics and the things we need to know as far as becoming part of our church family and getting started. So after we pray and dismiss, please come up here and shake their hand and welcome them. Also, Kyle, come on up here, Kyle. Kyle has decided to turn his life over to God and make God the Lord of his life today. I couldn't pray for him for that. I had to let him pray for that because it would just be words if I prayed. He had to let it come forth from his mouth. So please welcome Kyle as we celebrate his decision too to make God the Lord of his life. Amen. Before we close, I would like to invite all of you all that's interested in ministry, or if you're actively involved in any ministry aspect of our church, I don't care what it is, please stay afterwards. We're going to feed you and we're going to celebrate that and tell about our ministries and also to know, give you a picture of our church on how it's structured and how ministries operate so you can know who to go to be properly ministered to and to follow through with that. So you're invited to do that. If you're interested in a ministry or you're actively involved in the ministry, please stay afterwards. So as we close to dismiss, don't forget to welcome these fine folks. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for having patience with us. Thank you for not giving up for us, Father. Thank you for not giving up on us. Please help all of our anger, Father. Please quench it. Please place a hedge of protection around our hearts, around our minds, around our lips, and guarding what we say. And realizing that each one of us were precious in your sight. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Come on up, welcome these fine folks.